Lou Gehrig, you remember, stood in Yankee Stadium and he said, "I must be the luckiest man alive." Well, I stand before you today for the 14th time. I'm not lucky, but I am one of the most blessed men alive. I could not be more thankful to have the privilege of serving Oklahoma Baptist, my home, and my people, and the privilege of working with such incredibly gifted and talented people that you've heard from and will hear from, and to work beside such leaders who lead our organizations, our affiliate organizations, who serve as presidents of those affiliates. They are dear brothers in Christ. They are friends. They are people that I have the privilege of walking beside. And to work with our directors of missions who give us the privilege of serving beside them day in and day out, and then to walk beside pastors. And you have privileged me the opportunity to be in your churches and in your associations to preach. A couple of weeks ago, I finished a run of being in eight different places or seven different communities. Had the privilege of preaching nine times in eight different churches or associations in 1 week. And I, part of that was in the Panhandle, by the way, which I love, and had the privilege of going there and speaking often. And so I really do feel so blessed today. Thank you for all you do and allowing me the privilege of leading the work of Oklahoma Baptist. And I thank my dear bride of nearly 42 years. And we got married when we were 12, but Miss Paula over here, who has stood beside me all that time and been such a blessing to my life. Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Every year I go through a turmoil. In fact, I've written two sermons, one a full manuscript, which is still in the file. And I have written an address to give to you. And now I'm just going to preach. Is that all right? So John, chapter 4. This morning, I want to talk to you about going first class to the wrong destination. Mark Lowry is somebody, I know I'm showing my age, but I love Mark Lowry. He's humorous, he's funny, he can sing, wrote my favorite Christmas song. And Mark Lowry has one of his great humorous songs that says, "First class, wrong destination." And the whole tenor of the song is that for the first time he got bumped to first class, and the only problem was after he got on the plane he discovered he was going to the wrong destination. And I would tell you that I am afraid if we're not careful as Southern Baptists, we're going to be riding first class in great buildings and with a lot of dollars invested and ending up in the wrong destination. I'm grateful that Southern Baptists have stood back and said we must rethink who we are and what we do in something called the Great Commission Resurgence. There are many things about what is being said and communicated in blogs and in some of the papers and some of the rhetoric that is being stated about what that intends to be, but I will assure you that I am not opposed to a Great Commission Resurgence. I may be opposed to some of what the committee comes out with, and I'll wait and see that, but I'm not opposed to that. I am in favor of it. But if we believe our rhetoric, we would say that in some way that our destination is to restructure and redirect and relook at who we are as a denomination and our structure, and I'm in favor of that. And if we can do things better and do it more efficiently and more effectively, then let's load it up and get it done. Amen? But I can tell you that I personally believe that we have restructured everything there is to restructure, and we have redirected all the funds that the bottom line is, this is not a convention made up of denominational structures. It is a convention made up of churches. And the only way we will ever see a Great Commission resurgence is when spectator believers become Great Commission followers of Jesus Christ. And when local churches and leaders, pastors and denominational leaders, come to the conclusion that our greatest day is not when we sit and monkey with all of the machinery of our churches and our denomination, but our greatest day is when we close the door to all of that and hit the streets where people really live and where people are lost and need to know a Savior. Now, to me, that is when the Great Commission resurgence will begin. And all the other things we do and all the other things we talk about will be of no consequence if we don't figure out a way to get spectator Christians on the streets with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I want you to follow along in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I was in an association recently, and one of my dear brothers who I love greatly got up and said, "I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible." I stood up and said, "I'm getting ready to read from the Holman Standard Perversion of the Bible." And so if you'll follow along in whatever translation you have, that's what I'm reading from today. That's because Lifeway Christian Resources gave me this Bible, and I like the way it feels in my hand, all right? You preachers understand that, amen? Chapter 4 and verse 1. When Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, this must be Baptist, amen? Though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. He left. He left Judea, and he went again to Galilee. He had to. Some translations say he must. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Some of you, by the way, have probably traveled to Israel. You can't get over on that side very much these days, but I've been there to Jacob's well, one of the most moving experiences, frankly, of my spiritual journey. To know I was sitting where Jesus sat and talking with the lady of Samaria. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and he said it was about 6 in the evening, and there's argument about what time of the day it was. I really prefer, and I think a better reckoning, is that it was the 6th hour, or about noontime. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me to drink," Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for me a drink from a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gives us the well, and gave us the well, and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." And this amazes me. Listen to what Jesus said. "We'll go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband.' For you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, well, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. And listen to the Savior. Listen to what He said. I am He, the one speaking to you. Jesus, or just then, His disciples arrived, and they were amazed that He was talking to a woman. Yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Pretty smart disciples, amen? Don't mess with Jesus. Then the woman left her water jar and went into the town and told the men, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to Him. In the meantime, His disciples kept urging, Rabbi, eat something. They were Baptists, amen? Don't mess with this woman and all those people coming out here. We don't have time to preach. We've got to eat. But He said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And the disciples said to one another, could someone have brought Him something to eat? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Don't you say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap where you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. I have concluded this, that if I'm going to be a Great Commission Christian, it better be more than a slogan. It just better turn on one thing, and that is that I become an absolute committed follower of Jesus Christ. I can tell you that I do not believe that you can be a follower of Jesus Christ and not be involved in the business of Great Commission work. If I am a follower of Jesus Christ, my heart, my life, my soul, my testimony, and everything that I am that is within me is all about going where Jesus went, doing what Jesus did. And so this morning, I want to choose this one story, plucked, if you will, out of the context of Scripture. Jesus had just been in the encounter with a man who was an intellect and a high intelligentsia of the Roman or of the Jews. He had just spent time with Nicodemus. And in the context of that, John writes this wonderful verse, John 3:16, that tells us the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus had challenged Nicodemus to the point that Nicodemus knew, and if we follow Scripture, Nicodemus himself had come to the place where he committed himself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And in that context, Jesus had spent time talking and walking among the religious crowd in Jerusalem. But when you read this story, you will discover that Jesus was very intentional about His life and His ministry. It ought to teach us that we don't go about just doing accidental ministry. Our ministry is about doing the intentional ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, the truth of the matter is that there's much to be said in these early verses. They were jealous of Jesus. The Pharisees were all upset because people were following Jesus. They were listening to what He had to say. They were being convicted to the bone, and many of them were choosing to follow Him as their personal Lord and Savior. It is of no small measure that John records that Jesus left Jerusalem and Judea. In fact, the word that he uses here is a word that is very strong. It's not the idea of nonchalantly sauntering his way out of Jerusalem, but rather it is a word that describes that he literally abandoned Judea and Jerusalem and the religious crowd in order to go find somebody who really needed Jesus. I would propose to you that there ought to be an intentionality about those of us who are the high muckety-mucks of our churches, who have committed our lives to lead churches, that we ought to set the pace to be followers of Jesus. And if we are, I want to tell you, it will probably mean this, that we will leave the religious crowd behind and we'll go find people who really do need to hear the gospel. The fact of the matter is that we spend all of our energies caught up in doing the machinery of the church and the denomination. Now, I believe in the local church. I've given my life to it. I believe in the denomination. I have spent 14 years pouring my life out, running the roads of Oklahoma and across this nation because I believe in what we do together. But I'm going to tell you something. All of that piled in one high pile will mean nothing if you and I don't get out of our little fortresses and move out into the streets where real people live and real people need to hear the gospel. The tragedy is that we come to church on Sunday and our pastors stand up, many of you men stand up and declare the truth of the gospel. The only problem is that there's nobody there who is willing to hear it, who is lost because we are preaching to the choir, so to speak. But I can tell you something, that you can go out into the streets of Oklahoma, into our small towns and into our large cities. And I promise you on any given Sunday morning, there are far more people on the streets, far more people in their houses, far more people who are out playing games and in the parks and doing all manner of other stuff who are lost and undone and without Jesus. And the reality of it is, if we are followers of Christ, we will intentionally engage them with the gospel, not where we want them to be, but where they really are. Tragically, we have given our energy to an attractional mindset that says we're going to try to get them to come to our church so that we can somehow communicate the gospel. Now listen, I'm not saying we hadn't ought to preach the gospel in church, because I'm going to tell you, there's some dead church members that need the gospel. Amen? I'm not telling you that we hadn't ought to preach the gospel because nobody lost ever shows up, but I am telling you this, that the only way that we will ever have a Great Commission resurgent is when you decide to close the door on your office and move out into the community and go to the places where real lost people show up and where real lost people are. Now listen, the fact of the matter is that Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. You say, well, why is that so important? Because I'm preaching to a crowd who understands what Jesus was saying. Real Jews didn't want to go through Samaria. They were just a bunch of half-breeds. They had fouled up religion. They had fouled up lives. They were a mess. And Jews did not want to be contaminated by all of those Samaritans who were such a defilement to them. And so many of them would go way out of their way, cross over the Jordan on the other side, and go around Samaria and then show up in Jerusalem. But Jesus said, listen to this, Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. And the reason he had to go through Samaria is that he was just like Mark Twain. Mark Twain said one day, he said, I have spent so much time with good people, I've discovered why Jesus wanted to spend his time with tax collectors and sinners. And I don't know where you are, but I got about the same kind of feeling. I spend so much time around people who are already committed, already signed up, already a part of it, I just find it really refreshing to get to go out and spend a little time with rank and file sinners. Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. Now, you and I know that Jesus never did anything without a purpose, and he was always intentional. Jesus, I would tell you, was simply saying this, I have a divine appointment at Jacob's well. I have a divine appointment with a woman who has messed up, fouled up, and who has, in many ways, who has so ruined her life, so messed up her life, that the fact of the matter is there is no hope for her except that I show up at the well. Could I just propose to you? Fact of the matter is that there are people like that all around you. They're everywhere you go. They're in your community. Youth, some of us think we know our community so well, and I promise you, there are lost people under rocks you've never thought about. There are people in places you've never given thought to, but I want to promise you, Jesus said, I must go to Samaria. I want to ask you a question. Where must you go? Where is it in your community? Where is it in the place where God has set you down and assigned you? Where is it that Jesus would say, if I were here, I would must go to their house. I would must go to that community. I would must go into that place. I would must encounter those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where must you go? Where must I go? When I shut the door to my office, where is it that I must show up? Because Jesus is waiting at the well to talk to a woman, and I am his hands, I am his feet, and I'm his mouthpiece. Where must you go where you live? It is interesting to me that when you study this passage and you talk about the Samaritans, they were not only, this woman was not only a person who was a rank and file sinner, but she was a person of a race that was so despicable to the Jews that she wanted absolutely, Jesus and the Jews wanted nothing to do with her. Could I just tell you that I am so thankful that Oklahoma Baptist, more and more every day and every year that passes, are becoming a group of people that are not middle-class Anglos. Now that's what I are. Can't change my skin. I have changed my hair color. By the way, I wish my DNA was still red. You understand what I'm saying? But I can tell you this. There are races and there are groups of people in your community and in my community that nobody wants and nobody touches and that are ostracized and set aside. And if somebody doesn't do like Jesus, if somebody doesn't act like the Savior, if somebody doesn't have to must go to them, nobody will ever reach them. They have a different color of skin. They may have a different mindset and attitude. They may be people that are so despicable and so confusing to the mind and the heart and the soul of so many Christians that nobody else wants anything to do with them. But I'm going to tell you something. There is nobody, I say to you, nobody who is outside of the reach of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. There is nobody that the church ought to ever say, oh, listen, I don't want anything to do with you. You can go to some other place, but don't come to our church. Let me tell you something. We talk a lot of times about and take stands on issues for which I am very thankful. But I'm going to tell you, I am so committed to this truth. I stand against abortion, but I'm not against women who have had abortions because Jesus loves them. Jesus would meet them at the well and sit down beside them. I am opposed to homosexuality because the Bible is opposed to it. But I do not hate homosexuals. I am not opposed to them. And the fact of the matter is the church better wake up because we have a responsibility to go sit down at the well with them and engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to love them like Jesus loved them. Listen, folk, there is nobody outside of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And that means nobody ought to be locked out of your church. Well, I got to hurry on. Jesus was intentional about everything he did. And when Jesus engaged people, it is interesting to me that Jesus often just walked beside them, sat down, and engaged them because he was always conversational with them. You know, I have found that Baptists talk a lot. They talk a lot. It's them who talks a lot. You understand what I'm saying? Baptists talk a lot. We enjoy getting together and we enjoy discussing all manner of issues. In fact, I am convinced that if Baptists would stop talking about how many angels dance on the head of a needle, we might get some work done in reaching people who are lost and undone. We like to talk. But have you ever noticed that people in our churches who like to talk absolutely become tongue-tied when they sit down with somebody who doesn't look like them, act like them, or talk like them? I promise you, if we're going to reach a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is going to demand of us a willingness to engage people in their setting and just sit down at the well and talk with them in a conversational way and engage them. Ask them real questions about real life in which they are involved and bridge into a relationship so that we can talk to them about the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did. He just sat down with that woman and started communicating with her and talking with her in what I would just call ordinary talk. He starts out by saying something that the woman, while she was amazed that a man, a Jewish man, would ask her for a drink, she wasn't amazed that he was thirsty. They were at a well. He had been walking. She could tell when he got there that he was exhausted and looked him in the eye. And Jesus just said, well, by the way, you're here with you've got a bucket to let the water down. Could I just ask you, would you mind to give me a drink? And Jesus used that to intersect her life and to bridge into a spiritual conversation and to an opportunity to just talk real straight with this woman about where she was and to help her to come to knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, I got on an airplane. I do a lot of my witnessing on airplanes and in places like that. And I got on an airplane some time ago and I sat down and there was a lady sitting beside me. And I did what most of you do. What would be the first question you might just ask somebody on an airplane? Where are you going? Where are you headed? So I sat down by this lady and I said to her, where are you going? Well, when she opened her mouth, I knew real quick because I had lived in Cajun country. I knew this woman was probably from Louisiana and probably from New Orleans because I got that accent down. I know what it sounds like. And so I just started talking. I said, well, where are you going? She said, well, my dad died and I'm going home. And so I just talked with her about that experience. She told me all about her dad and her mom and about all the things that had gone on. About her dad was and mom were faithful to the Catholic Church and they went regularly. And so we talked about that. And then I bridged into talking to her about her own personal faith. Now, let me tell you something. I lived in South Louisiana, and this may shock some of you, but I met some Catholics who were born again. I'm not talking about just members of church and just into rich. They were born again. And so as I engaged this woman, I was well aware that there are some folk. I met some Baptists that are born again. Now, that'll surprise you. But I just talked with her. I didn't preach her a sermon. I didn't yank out my Bible and say, I'm going to whip you with it if you don't come to Jesus. I didn't do any of those things. I just had a conversation with her. It's amazing. We think that people don't want to talk to us about Jesus. I'm going to tell you, that's a lie of the pit of hell. That has nothing to do. There are people everywhere you go in every kind of setting, and particularly people who are hurting, whose lives are fouled up and messed up. They're just hoping somebody can tell them something that will help their life become straight. I engaged with that woman. I talked with her just before the plane landed. She said to me, she said, well, I know Jesus. And I said, that's wonderful. I said, I just want to pray with you. And so I prayed with her before the plane landed. And I'll tell you, this is the honest truth. Scared the living liver out of me. But when I lifted up my eyes after praying with this woman, she reached over and kissed me on the cheek. And as soon as we got down on the ground, I got out of that plane. I'm telling you, scared me to I told my wife before I told her today. Okay? When I got off the plane, I said, I'd just been kissed by a woman. You know what, that lady, she was so overwhelmed that I would care enough to talk to her about spiritual things, that I would love her enough in the name of Christ to share with her about a Savior who has a home in heaven for those whenever they die, they can go spend an eternity with Christ. She was overwhelmed that I would bow my head on an airplane and pray with her. You know what? It was such a simple, ordinary kind of thing. Could I just tell you, folk, There are people waiting behind doors all in your community. There are people down at the coffee shop, and they may want to talk to you about Obama, and they may want to talk to you about what's going on with the health care bill, but I'm telling you, if you'll just keep your spiritual ears up, you can move from ordinary talk to spiritual talk with them any day of the week. And oh my goodness, you know what? You're probably not going to have the privilege of settling the health care bill, but I'll tell you what, you can settle eternity for somebody if you'll talk with them about Jesus. It's interesting to me that Jesus bridges into spiritual talk with her and says, by the way, you're getting ready to give me a drink of water. I can give you something that you'll never get thirsty again. She didn't understand all that Jesus said, but she engaged with him. There was a spiritual connection the moment Jesus spoke those words. And then you come down after that discussion, and Jesus moves from spiritual talk to straight talk. You know, there is this kind of thinking in our world that you can't just have a straight talk with somebody. That somehow we have to ignore the reality of sin in somebody's life. That isn't true. You know what? I have found out that sinners know they're sinners. And I don't have to beat them over the head with it, but I can engage with them. And you know why? I think Jesus engaged with this woman at that point because the fact of the matter is you can't, now listen to me, you can't be saved without repenting of your sin. My dear preacher brothers, do not preach a half gospel. Don't go out half baked and talk to people about if you'll just stand up and say you love Jesus, you're going to heaven. Let me tell you something. If you're not willing to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, put all of your weight down on him as the only Savior and the only way to salvation, listen to me, there is no salvation that ever comes on cheap grace. Jesus said, I just want to talk to you about your husband. Now, do you think, I'm not one of those open theists, and I'm not one of those guys that think that God doesn't know stuff, all right? I'm going to tell you, I believe he is omniscient. That means he knows everything. And I believe Jesus knew exactly what was getting ready to come. He said, ma'am, I just need to ask you about something. Well, tell me about your husband. Well, her answer was, wait a minute. Couldn't we go back talking about water? Folks, there are people whose lives are so fouled up, messed up, and confused in our world. And they don't need us to go around kicking them. They need us to love them. They don't need us to put them down and to hammer them. Jesus wasn't doing that. He was simply moving the conversation to the point the woman had to get to before she could ever come to know him in a personal Savior as the Messiah of her soul. And we don't have to kick people and stomp on them, but I can tell you, you can bridge into somebody's life because when people know you care enough to talk to them and to listen to what they say to you, when you are willing to listen, they are willing to let you talk to them about anything. It just utterly amazed me. When I would go out and we were raising dollars for Falls Creek, and I start talking to somebody, I'm telling you, most of the time before I left, I knew everything about their life. You know why? Because they, first of all, I hope there was a trust there. But I've also discovered that when I go sit down and talk with somebody and I give them a little bit of time and a little bit of attention and I put my eyes on them and I hear what they are saying to me, I am utterly amazed how much they are willing to reveal of their own life and their own hurts and their own mistakes. People are needing somebody who in the name of Jesus, living like Jesus, walking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, and acting like Jesus, is willing to just sit down and say, "You, it's safe. You can tell me what's in your heart. You can reveal your hurts to me. I care for you. I love you. Just talk to me and I will listen." You know, my wife often comes to me and she'll say, "Man, I don't know why it is, but people just, they'll just talk to me for hours. And I, you know, I go to a store and somebody stops me in the store and they just talk to me forever." I said, "Honey, let me tell you why. They don't talk to me like that because I'm talking to them." Well, this little lady over here has such ability to care for people and her heart is so revealed to folk and she can just stand there and she listens and she looks them in the eye and she hears every word and she hangs on those words and people will just unravel their whole life to her because they know she cares. Let me tell you, when Jesus said to that woman, "Tell me about your husband," he knew what the answer was. And yes, she tried to change the subject matter, but the fact is that Jesus let that woman know, I'm not pointing out this to you so I can put you down. I care about you. Tell me about the deepest things of your soul, because I am willing to hear you. People all over your community, the musts that you need to go see, are waiting for you to sit down with them and care enough to give them time. That's what it's about. That's when the Great Commission resurgence will be turned loose in Oklahoma Baptist churches. That's when we become a people who are on mission for Christ, when we are willing to care enough to look them in the eye and sit and listen to their hurts so that we can give them the great physician who can heal their hurts. I want you to notice something. Jesus moved them to a biblical perspective. What you say to them is very important. But I'm going to tell you the most important thing you will say to them is when you lead them in their spiritual conversation to understand that there's only one place you can find a solution, and it isn't you, it's in this book. I believe as you do. This is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is a living, sharper than two-edged sword. It is a powerful tool in the business of sharing the gospel. But you know what I'm afraid of? We talk about the Bible a lot. We do a lot of stuff. I hear preachers sometimes who get up and they say, let's turn in the Bible, and they'll read a scripture and depart therefrom and never get back to it. I don't think that's biblical. I don't think that's real biblical preaching. But the truth of the matter is, we got to lead people to a biblical understanding. And when Jesus talked to this woman, he said, listen, I want you to just think about what the Old Testament says. And he says, I know what you think, but I want to help you to understand what God thinks. This woman was spiritually confused. Do we live in a spiritually confused world? Now listen, I'm telling you, when your people all over your communities, they sit down, they turn on the television, and they're told by some there, they listen to one of the television preachers that would never mention sin if his life depended on it. And they hear people who are talking to them, everybody's going to go to heaven if you'll just smile and say Jesus right. There is so much spiritual confusion and so much disillusionment, it is unbelievable. But listen, when you bridge into talking to people about Jesus and you take them to the book, you are leading them to the one source that can transform their lives. Jesus said, I want to talk to you. I need to tell you about the Father. I need to tell you about this God who loved the world. And she said, well, wait a minute, I want to talk about worship. He said, no, you don't need to talk about worship, where you worship. You need to talk about the person that you ought to be worshiping. And she has a spiritual conversation, Jesus does, with her about who God is and his character, the Father, who loves, who is spirit, and he desires that we worship him in spirit and in truth. And when Jesus got through talking to her, she understood once and for all that God is the kind of God who is seeking people who will worship after him. You know, we get the idea sometimes that God is trying to draw lines that nobody wants to, that he doesn't want anybody to cross. I'm going to tell you, I believe with all of my heart that we have a God who is so big and so loving that when he looks down and he sees confused people, spiritually confused people, when he sees people whose lives are messed up, he looks down with tears of sadness in his heart and with a broken heart saying, listen, you don't have to keep living like that. My son died so you don't have to live like that. The last thing is this. It is clear that some spiritual transaction took place. Because this woman goes back, and she is a person who goes to her community with a testimony. She goes back and says to them, I got to tell you something. I met a man who told me everything about my life. You got to come and see him. You know why our churches, why our aisles are so dry? Do you know why there is so little excitement in our churches? Do you know why there's so much dead wood sitting around? Because listen, when people aren't coming to Jesus, nobody gets excited. But you turn loose a couple of brand new believers who have had their lives utterly transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, I'll assure you of this. When they walk down the aisle, everybody in the church gets excited. Amen? And when they walk out of the church, they're so excited they can't stand it. And they start talking to their friends and start telling their friends, you got to come to this church. Because I'm going to tell you, those people at that church introduced me to somebody that utterly transformed my life. I am different than I have ever been. I have the load of sin lifted off of my soul and my heart. I have been made brand new. Oh, listen, your life may be a wreck, but you got to come and meet a man. I want you to come to my church and see a man who can transform your life. But you see, we got a bunch of believers who haven't witnessed anybody in years, and we got a bunch of folks sitting on a pew waiting for the music guy to show up and do his thing and for the preacher to show up and have his little fit so they can go on home, watch the ball game, go about their business. And unfortunately, preachers, we get into that same mindset. We come to church, we don't expect anything's going to happen. It's just another Sunday at Route 4, and it's just going to go ahead and be that way. But I'm going to tell you something. We serve an awesome, mighty God who loves sinners so much that his son would go out of his way because he must go through Samaria because he knew there was a woman whose life was broken and torn and ripped apart who needed somebody who had the truth to give her. And when Jesus sat down at the well, he gave her the truth and her soul was absolutely transformed. And when she got back into the city, she said, you got to come with me because I want you to meet the man who told me all that I knew. He can transform your life the way he transformed mine. Now I'm going to tell you something. That is the Great Commission. And if you want a resurgence, get out of your church pew and shut the door to your office and go to the streets, sit down at a well and talk to a woman whose life is messed up. And when Jesus transforms her, I'm going to tell you, it'll set your church on fire. And when you get about your business, you'll give an invitation and she'll be down the aisle and just might bring somebody with her. Oh, Oklahoma Baptist. Let's quit messing around, playing with all this stuff. Southern Baptist, you go ahead and redo all of your stuff, get all the structure right, but when it's all said and done, if you don't get out of the pew and go tell some about Jesus, we're not going to have a Great Commission resurgence.